I would ask you once again to turn with me in the scripture to the Old Testament this time in a single verse, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's okay. Reach right in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles. Turn with us to page number 912 and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side. And even though I'm preaching from just one verse, it's going to mean a lot more to you as you see us unpack that single verse, word by word and phrase by phrase, on this subject, prayer. You know, a little bit later in today's service, we're going to be voting on 8 core values for our church. And in my mind, one of the very most important core values of our church is a culture of prayer. You know, we can do more than pray after we pray, but we can't do more than pray until we pray. And when we come to that realization, we will start feeling the power that comes from only the enabling of our Lord God. Prayer at First Baptist Church energizes and undergirds absolutely everything we do. We are lost without our communion with God in prayer on a daily and moment-by-moment basis. I want you to know that prayer works. It's a preacher I heard about that knew that. He had a problem, though. He had a parrot, and that parrot would only repeat one sentence over and over again. And it was this. He would say, "Let's pray. Let's pray." And even though the pastor loved the spiritual nature of his feathered friend, he wanted to expand its horizons and its vocabulary, hoping that it would say more than just, "Let's pray." And then he got to thinking. There was a deacon in his church that had a parrot also. And he had a similar problem, but this deacon's parrot always said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And so the pastor invited the deacon to join him in an experiment with their two parrots. They would get them together, they would put them in the same cage, and maybe in doing so, both of these parrots would learn something new to say. And so they did that, and they watched, and as soon as the two birds were in the same cage, the deacon's parrot said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." To which the pastor's parrot replied, "Thank the Lord, you finally answered my prayers." Well, prayer does work. And we can have that same kind of confidence if we will start doing what Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says. He invites us to pray. You know, this single verse has often been called God's phone number. Just imagine if someone very important gave you their private phone line, a line that was not published anywhere, an unlisted number. Well, God gives us His private line that He wants each and every one of His children to use on a regular, daily, and moment-by-moment basis. Just reading that verse in its entirety, it's a quote from God. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things," or your Bible might say unsearchable things, "which you do not know." Now, as I look at those three phrases in that single verse, I see three clear and distinct points, beginning with that first phrase where we see God's request when He says, "Call to me." Now, some might say this is actually a command, and it is. It's in the imperative, but God created us with the dignity of decision-making, and He's not going to make us come to Him in prayer. We are not robots that are programmed to do exactly as God wants us to do. And so He gives this strong statement, a request, call to me. Just imagine if someone gave you their business card and on that card was their phone number, and this was a very, very important person. And then as they handed you the card, they said, "Now listen, I want you to give me a call." Well, you would feel tremendously privileged to have such an important person give you their business card with a phone number that you have been asked to call. But think how insulting it would be if you never called that person. It's the same with God. We must call on Him in prayer on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You know, it's always helpful to us to see what was going on in somebody's life whenever a scripture is given, and that means to look at the context of this single verse, look at what happened before it, look at what happened after it. So what was going on in Jeremiah's life when God said, "Pray to me, call to me"? Well, just go back up to verse 1 and you'll see what was going on in Jeremiah's life. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison." Jeremiah was incarcerated. He was confined. And it was in this negative, depressing, disappointing circumstance that God says, "Okay, now, Jeremiah, it's time to pray." I believe I'm speaking to some people today that feel like you're in a prison of your own. Some of us here today feel like we're in solitary confinement. We feel all alone. We feel rejected at school, at work, at home, and at play. Some of us feel totally ignored by people. Some of us feel despised by the people that we associate with. There are some people that I'm speaking to here today, like Jeremiah, who feel imprisoned, but your prison bars are something different. Maybe you're imprisoned to a habit that you just can't break. Or you're imprisoned to a passion or a situation in your life that just seems absolutely beyond your control. Some of us here today are like Jeremiah. We feel limited in our influence and what we can do about a situation that seems to be absolutely beyond our control. We feel like our hands are tied. We feel like we're shackled when it comes to addressing this circumstance that needs to be addressed. Some of us feel locked up in our circumstance, and it seems like there's just absolutely no way out. You know what God says to you in your confinement? He says the same thing He said to Jeremiah in his imprisonment. "Call to me. Call to me. And I will show you great and mighty things." Oh, friend, it's a wonderful blessing to see what the Bible has to say about the promise of prayer. Over in the book of James, we are told that we have not because we ask not. Think about the last time you actually communed with God in prayer. I mean, more than "God bless this food," but when's the last time you just sat down and talked with God about what's going on in your life and requested not only on your own behalf, but on behalf of others that you know and love? Some of us have to hang our head in shame and say it's been weeks, it's been months, maybe it's been years since I have talked to God seriously. He says you have not because you ask not. And then Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you." No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We must pray. This is God's request of us. And when we do, we will see the hand of heaven start to move in a mighty and miraculous way that can only be explained by the all-powerful nature and provision of our loving God. Call on God in prayer. Now let's look at that second verse, because now we see God's reply. Once we call on him, he makes this promise. He says, I will answer you. Now again, we need to see what was going on in Jeremiah's life. We saw the verses preceding this request in Jeremiah 33. Now let's look at the verses going on after this request and see what was going on in Jeremiah's life when God invited him to pray. His nation, like our nation, was falling apart. That's right. Look at it there in Jeremiah's day, verse 4, after God made this magnanimous promise and request. In verse 4, he says, For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city. What city? Jerusalem, the capital city, and the houses of the kings of Judah. This is talk about the nation that was devoted to the Lord at one time, but now they had turned their back on him. And it says that these houses of Jerusalem and Judah have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. The Babylonians, or the modern day Iraqis, were attacking the city. And more than that, they were destroying it, and they were taking the inhabitants, the citizens of Jerusalem, captive. Verse 5, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men, whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. God had turned his back on Jerusalem. God had turned his back on this holy nation because it was no longer holy. They had forgotten all about the Word of God. They did not remember that they were founded on the precepts and principles found in God's Word. And they were living as they wanted to live. They were living in moral decay and corruption and saw absolutely nothing wrong with it. And because of this, God said, I have chastised you in a way that is so severe that many of you will die because of it. Most of you will be carried off to be captives in a foreign land, but many of you will die. This is the context of God saying to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. What's even more interesting is to look in the previous chapter, Jeremiah 32 and verse 9, and see that while all of this negative stuff was going on, Jeremiah actually bought a piece of land, which was war zone property, while all this was going on. Why did Jeremiah the prophet do that? Because God had given him the assurance that even though this land is going to fail and be conquered, and it's going to be destroyed, Jeremiah, you need to make an investment in some property here because there's something great waiting beyond this doom and devastation. I love Joel 2:25. It says, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And dear friend, I want you to know, no matter how far our country has strayed from God and His holy word, from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to buy land, because God's got a plan, just like He had for Jerusalem and Judah. And to see that, read right after this depressing verse in verse 5, verse 6. It says, behold, God speaking, I will bring it, this land that's going to be destroyed and devastated, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for them." Oh, friend, if God could do it for Judah and Jerusalem in that day after they had strayed so far, you better believe that God can do it right here in the United States of America. If we will just listen again to God's command in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land." If we would just hear again the promise of God in 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." These are the promises of God to a people who have strayed far away from Him. And if God would do that in that day, He will do it again in this day. I can guarantee you that. It's a promise that you can take to the bank. Our nation is not beyond redemption. But we must pray. We must do what Jeremiah 33:3 says. And we must do more than preach about it and talk about it. That's why in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to break up into small groups. I'm going to ask you to find someone that you don't know. They might be an unfamiliar face to you. They might be a guest today. Or they might be a member that you've just never met. And I want you to get in small groups, and I want at least one person to lead in prayer. As many people can pray that wants to, but at least one person, would you please pray? And would you pray for our country that has strayed so far from God? Would you pray that God would do for us what He did for Israel in this day? Would you pray that God would lead and guide our people leading up to the day of election here in the United States of America? Would you pray that God's people, Christians, fellow believers, will do their Christian duty and obligation according to Scripture and vote? Oh, would you pray that God would send a spirit of revival in our church, in our homes, in our nation, and in our world? Oh, we can preach about prayer all day long. We can talk about it all day long. We can strategize about it all day long. But until we use this house as Jesus said it should be used when He called it a house of prayer, we will not see the blessings that Jeremiah's people and the people after him would one day see. The request from God, "Call on me," the answer, "and I will answer you," the reply, the response. And now, look at this last phrase, God's revelation. There are several words and phrases here that speak of God revealing something to us. After we've prayed and after He's answered, He's going to do more. He says, "I will show." That's a word of revelation. Now, you might be reading from a translation that says "tell," same thing. I'm going to show, I'm going to tell you something you've never heard before. I'm going to show and tell you, in the verse there, great and mighty, actually one translation says, unsearchable things. You talk about a revelation. I mean, these are things that have been sought for perhaps for generations, but they have not been revealed. This is God's promise. And these are things, according to that very last phrase there, which you do not know. You sit here today and you don't know some things that God's going to reveal to you as we commune together with Him in prayer. It will blow our minds when God speaks to our hearts and shows us what He wants. for us. As Paul said to the Ephesian believers, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And I want you to right now, just feel free to get up and move in the choir and go to someone that you don't know and include them in your group. And someone take charge and be willing to lead in this time of prayer. And if others want to pray, that's fine. We'll pray as long as you want to pray. And then when you hear the music playing, it's time to start ending your prayers. So would you just use this time right now to pray for our nation, to pray for revival, to pray for the election, to pray for Christians to do their duty. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. God bless you.